Thank you. said.
It's an easy answer. He reminds us of something that's very important. Very first thing he does in his word. Go back. Very good. In the beginning, God did what? created the heavens and the earth. Everything was made by Him. We read in John. And nothing was made without Him. Everything that exists was made by Him. Think of it. Every single thing. You look at the person next to you and you think, she's made by God. Matt, he's made by God. Each one is made by God. What an incredible thing He did. You all have had the experience, I'm sure, of hiking in a mountain meadow, and you're going up a trail, and all of a sudden you come across a bed of wildflowers. Or maybe I know this Palouse country is beautiful. Sometimes I've seen the spread of wildflowers that go across the Palouse country, and the smells and the wonderful things that God made. All those things, God made them. And He loves to bring our thoughts to that fact first. It starts in His Word at the very beginning. God made them. And why does He remind us of that? Because He wants to remind us of who we're responsible to. And He wants to remind us of His love. You know, in Romans, it speaks about the fact that we are without excuse. Man is without excuse when he just looks at what? What's created. Isn't it interesting that God points us in that direction? The creation? He gets our attention with the fact that everything you see, those planets out there, everything, those powerful planets, one of them is named Canis Majoris, the big dog star, they say. I don't know why they named it that. I think I could come up with a better name. But anyway, it's known as far as man is concerned, the largest star in the sky. But it so dwarfs the Earth that the Earth is not even visible when they're put on the same map. You can't even see that little speck when you see Canis Majoris next to it. Why do you think God did that? You know why I think? I think that because He wanted to impress upon us how big He is. He is huge. And we can't wrap our minds around Him. That's why He wants to gain our trust. Is He worthy of it? You know, when we're going down the river in Wyoming, there's times when we're headed down this whitewater area, and we see those big waves coming and everything, and because we've done it before, we have confidence, and we know, you know, we've done this before, we're going to have a wonderful time. But there was one year where it had rained up in the high country, and the water was coming down in torrents, and I noticed that the river was higher than usual, and I had some concern. But I remember once we got through the first set of rapids, confidence returned, and you know, they say confidence is that thing that you have when you don't know the full situation. That was our story, because we came to another rapids and one of our boats flipped and everyone went out. And all of a sudden, here was all of these people in the water and we had to get them out. That water was 43 degrees that day. It was very cold. And pretty soon, I remember one little girl, I won't say her name, but she came floating down, and we saw these red vests coming down the river, and we began to get ready to throw lifelines. And as soon as she came up, we threw a lifeline across her, and she just floated on by. We threw another lifeline, and we called out her name, "Pick it up, grab it." And she just looked at us like this, just looked, and we thought, "Oh, man." And so we got the boat into action. We went forward. Does anybody have some water? Thank you. Here, I can borrow this. Thank you. Much better. But anyway, we swung that boat around and we headed as fast as we could towards her. And Brother Bill Pross was on the bow of the boat. And he picked her up out of the water, and immediately he looked back at me and he goes, "It's cold." And we found out right away the temperatures of that river had drained her energy and she had hypothermia. She couldn't even lift her arms out of the water. But you know, there was something that happened that day on the river, and all of the search and rescue and all of the Forest Service people talk about it quite regularly. Still, to this day, they recall it. Something happened on that river that day. as that boat came out, it completely capsized. And our guide, I remember him saying, we saw rocks down there. He says, we were sucked down. And he said, and another guide on there that I had on the front of the raft, he said, yeah, he said, John, it was just churning. And he said, I remember crying out to God and saying, don't let me lose my family. His entire family was in that raft. By the way, just for some of you that might be coming to camp, we're not going down the river at that level anymore, okay? I want to scare a bunch of people away. But we're gonna be very careful. There's a limit where we got excited because we knew it was going to be a wild ride, and there's a lot of us that were really looking forward to it. But we learned that there was a certain point where we couldn't handle it. And so we learned that at 25,000 cubic feet per second was about the best we could do. And to go over that was really taking a chance. So we kind of made that a limit. So I just wanted to throw that in there. But anyway, as we're going down that river, there's all these life vests floating along and different ones crying. I remember one woman crying out, Lord Jesus, save me. And got a lifeline to her, and we got her in. And little by little, we got them all over. But there was a ranger gal up on the shore, and she was watching. And she said, it was the most amazing thing. She says, as that raft came into flat water, she said, something incredible happened. She said, the raft, this great big, huge, 20-man raft, just flipped over by itself. There was no wind. There was no waves. It was flat water. She told Search and Rescue. Search and Rescue was on the way. They said, you got to be kidding me. There's got to be someone in there. And then there happened to be. It was a little girl. It was the youngest Totems girl. You recall it? And she was in there and she was hanging on. And it flipped her right back into her seat. And there was another boy that had been swimming under the raft. He pulled himself back after it flipped over, pulled himself back in. Those two, it takes, folks, four strong men who know what they're doing to flip one of those rafts on the water. Does the Lord care? You know, here's Bright Morning Star Camp coming down. We named it after Him. And here we are floating down that river. And we're going into that white water. And then we come out of it. And that raft, I know it was the Lord that flipped that thing over. They still talk about it to this day. Certain residents says it's amazing. But that raft flipped all by itself. And it even flipped one girl right back into her seat. But here it was. It's the Lord. He cares so much about us. I want to tell another little story that illustrates something before we turn to a very wonderful portion of Scripture. But we got a call one night. And actually, it was about 4 p.m. It hadn't gotten dark yet. And there was a report that a little boy had been lost. His name was Dawson. And anyway, Dawson was 3 years old. Now, this was up in a campground at about 9,000 feet, and this was late September. And in Wyoming, you can have snow September 6 or so, and temperatures were dropping really fast. And I'll never forget that we got the call, and we got over to that campground, and we just poured out, hundreds of us actually, combing that campground looking for this little boy. I'll never forget the face of that mother. She was just sobbing. You can imagine. And I remember the grandpa. He just looked so forlorn. He told us, a bunch of us, when they were showing us what the little boy was wearing, they showed us the track of his shoe before we went out. He just the look in his eyes, and he goes, oh, find him. He says, you know, he came to me and said, Grandpa, I'm going to climb that mountain. And he says, I told him. I said, Colin, you wait for me. And it's Colin, not Dawson, pardon me. Colin, you wait for me. And the little guy says, okay, Grandpa. But you know what? Grandpa got busy, and everybody got busy, and Colin thought, I'm going to climb that mountain. So we're all looking. Night came on. It got dark. And I'll never forget the feeling that came over the whole camp. Everybody was on the edge of their seats. They were just, we'd come in for briefings and we'd sit there and we'd groan for this little guy as the temperature dropped and dropped. They told us, we think he's wearing a sweatshirt with short pants. 3 years old. I remember being dispatched with another gentleman, and we hiked up into the mountain there above the camp, and we just combed the place. We had dogs out. Pretty soon the FBI showed up because they began to wonder if it was a theft. And they were turning it to an Amber Alert. And I remember that just the whole feeling of the camp just lowered. We just, the morale was just dropping. We were in agony for this mom and this family and the grandpa. The dad was not there. And we were hiking up this part, and this one young man turns to me. I was with this young man. He says, "You're..." Since I got here. Yeah. Right? And he said, "Yeah, go ahead." So we asked the Lord to help us find that little guy. And I thought, his name was Ben Sessions. I said, "Ben, you know, whatever happens here, I want you to know that God cares about him and he cares about you and me. Just want you to know that. And whatever happens, if we don't even find that little guy, it doesn't mean we lose our trust in God and what he allows to happen." And Ben just kind of hung his head and he goes, "Yeah, but how could he let that happen to a little boy?" I said, "There's times when we don't understand God, but we want to trust. Let's trust." But you know, when we start hiking, I have to admit, I made a little prayer. And I said, "Lord, for Ben's sake, would you please cause that little boy to be found?" You know, I just felt that Ben needed to see the power of prayer and what it can do. Sometimes God says no, doesn't he? And he never makes a mistake, we know that. And he knows the workings of our heart. He knows each of the workings of your heart. He knows the numbers of the hairs of your head. Think of it. He knows every detail. He knows your DNA. There was a time when we didn't even know what that was. But now we know that that DNA is made this, at the moment of conception. There's a life that God cares about. There's a person. And anyway, we got up high on the mountain, calling. I can still hear, "Colin, Colin, Colin, Colin." We'd be yelling his name out. Pretty soon a helicopter arrived. They had a very powerful broadcaster, and that helicopter, I can still hear the echo as Dusty and a few others that were in the helicopter are calling out, "Colin, Colin," nothing. Finally, they decided to do something. They said, "Let's take the mom up in the helicopter and we'll maybe he'll hear his mom's voice and come out." They asked the family questions and they said, "Would Colin maybe be afraid of strangers?" And so, yeah, we've given him instruction not to be careful with strangers. So that's possible, but it's got to be. It was so cold by this time. We were just aching for that little guy. That cold was just intense. I remember just time after time saying, "Lord, keep him." And everybody, the dogs were out there. No sounds or signs with the dogs. Nothing was turning up. They got the mom in the helicopter, and pretty soon we could hear the mom's voice. It breaks me down to think of it. But that mother's voice echoing through that forest was the most awesome thing. To hear her cry, "Colin, Colin, Colin." Her little son out there. You know what we were experiencing there? We were experiencing at least a deep natural love. The love of a mother for her son. And there was no answer. Pretty soon it became 2 a.m. They split us up, and different ones who were still had some energy were told to go out. And I went out with another man. And we got up over a little bluff, and we're looking out, and it's pitch black, but we've got these cameras that they've given us that you look through, and it's infrared, and it picks up any warm object. And so they've got this in the helicopter too, state-of-the-art equipment, nothing. See a lot of animals. Keith Jensen and I came over a log, and we're looking in ahead, and all of a sudden I see this warm thing ahead. And you know, for a minute you look, okay, what is it? And then as I pull it down, I saw those two eyes wide set, just staring at us. And Keith and I both looked at each other with just a feeling of fear. It was a mountain lion. And he was standing over a log, and he had his two paws up on it like this, and just standing there looking at us. And the way he was standing, I thought, wow. And Keith said, "You know," he says, "we got to check that log out." And I said, "Yeah." And we were prepared to shoot, but as we moved forward, the cat went out of the way. He flipped around and ran off. So we approached that log, and I'm telling you, that was a moment that my heart was beating so hard. I thought, oh, please, let's not find something on the other side of that log. And we got over there, and whew, it was just dry leaves. And again, we just asked the Lord, please, Lord, help us find that little boy. You know what was happening? There was lack of trust. And I'm going to get to that. That little boy had a lack of trust. Early in the morning, as dawn broke, that cold night had gone by, everyone was thinking, he's probably stolen, or wild animal, or maybe even frozen to death. It had dipped well below freezing. We were thinking, there's just no hope for him. And I couldn't sleep. They told us all to try and get a few hours of sleep, and I couldn't sleep, so I went and got into the truck with the radio commander. And his name was Doug. And we sat there and talked a little bit, and we would respond. There was a few teams out with dogs still, and we responded to them. They said, nothing. There's nothing. Finally, light broke. And we, you know, with the dawn always comes a little hope. And we're thinking, maybe we'll get a chance this time. We'll find this little guy. And I said to Doug, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go up. Remember what the grandpa said? And he nodded. He said, yeah, John, he says, everybody's been all over that hill. He says, there's got to be 100 people through there. He said, if there are any tracks, you're not going to see them. They're all trampled over. And I said, well, I'd just like to hike up above that tent of theirs and just, I don't know, I just want to do it. And he says, okay, you know the rule, you're supposed to have two people with you. And I said, you got to have another person. And I said, well, what if I don't go out of sight of the camp? I'll just go up far enough and I'll be able to see the camp. He says, well, we got to be able to see you too. You know the rule. It's a buddy system, they call it. So I started up that trail. I had a orange vest on, so it was very seeable. And I'm going up that trail, and all of a sudden, I got to a little point where there's a chipmunk on a branch. And this little chipmunk was running back and forth across a branch. And I'm not kidding. It was kind of unusual. You know, I thought, well, I must be close to his nest or something. And he just all looked all upset. He'd go along that branch. Like that. And I looked over and I thought, boy, he's going nuts. And I started to climb up. And he, you know, as I started to pass him, he did it again. Just all over the place. And he's going back and forth across this branch. And I thought, And I have to tell you, a favorite story of mine came to mind. I don't know if you ever heard of C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a story called Narnia, and it had some talking animals in it. Now, does Scripture have talking animals? Most certainly does. So the story of Balaam's mule came to me too. But here's this little chipmunk going across that branch, and I thought, maybe I better listen to him. And I went over and I started working my way through this tangle, and I'm thinking to myself, this is so thick, this tangle is so thick, nobody could have come through here. And I'm looking through the brush and I'm just crawling through this thing and looking, and I'm not seeing any tracks of other people anyway, and I'm not seeing any tracks at all, and it was hard to get through there. But I finally got to the branch where that little chipmunk had been running across. And I remember he ran up the tree, still scolding the living daylights out of me. And I ducked under that branch. And as I did, I looked down. The only track of the whole night, it was a little boy's track. And I looked at that thing and I got my card out. And I looked and I go, wow, perfect match. It was absolutely perfect. And then I started trying to follow those tracks. I couldn't find the next track. I was looking everywhere, this track, but I just, all of a sudden, the burst of hope that came into my heart, I thought, I've got to call this in. So I got on the radio and I said, Doug, I said, I do believe I have a track of Colin. And Doug says, you're sure? You found a track? And I said, it matches my card. Next thing, another voice got on. It was the commander of search and rescue. And he says, his name's Robert. Robert, he says, John, you got a track? He says, I'm sending up the tracker. This guy's a marshal, U.S. marshal. He's awesome. I've been with him when he's tracking. It's amazing to watch him work. But he says, you flag that thing and you stay right on that track. He says, can you see anymore? I said, I can't find another track around, but I've got a full good track and it matches this card. And all of a sudden, from the helicopter came a voice. It was Dusty. He says, Dusty, you got a, he says, Jonathan, you got a track. And he says, wave your hands. We're going to come over you. So I started waving my hands. Pretty soon the helicopter came over and they started doing a, what they call a sweep. Start going in a circle. And the sweep gets wider and wider as they're going. That helicopter's over me. And you could feel the excitement of the whole camp as they had all of a sudden the hope of the first sign of this little guy that we'd had the whole entire night. And you could feel the upbeat. And pretty soon I heard the crunch of the sticks and everything as Bill Bort came up. And he comes up into through that thicket and he crawls up there and he goes, John, perfect match. And there's another one. There's another one. And next thing, we're on our way. And we're going. Pretty soon he calls it in. He says, headed due north. We're going to intersect the creek. So the commander did something that was very special. He got to thinking, all this night, we have been shouting his name. We've been calling. It's cold. If the little guy's still alive, I'm going to take a familiar person, his grandpa, and put him on a horse. He didn't put the mother was so broken down. She'd been up all night just sobbing, and so he decided to put the grandpa on the horse, the last horse of the horses going out, and he sent them up that creek. And it wasn't 15 minutes later we heard the cry, "We found him!" I cannot tell you the joy that came over that camp. There was tremendous shouting and thrills of, we found him. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of one sinner that repents. What happens in heaven? Oh, the joy. Oh, the wonder of it. What happens when we have a loved one or someone we've been working with and they come to the Lord? Doesn't it fill your heart with joy? But I'll tell you, this little guy, you could feel the whole spirit of the camp lift as they realized this boy we've been looking all night for is found. What did it? Well, pretty soon here came the horses and they had the little guy aboard. I'll never forget that sight. He was all cuddled up pretty soon a report comes over the radio, and it's one of the search and rescue members. He said, we've examined the little guy, and amazingly, he doesn't even have hypothermia. And we're all, how can that be? I mean, my wife had gone home, and she pulled all these clothes up. People had not brought enough coats and stuff, and so she brought blankets. People were, we'd come in, and we'd wrap blankets around us. We're out there, and here's this little guy with only short pants on, and what he'd done is he climbed in a hollow log, and he pulled the sweatshirt over his knees, and he just sat there back and tucked in that little hollow log, and he wouldn't answer anybody. So how did they find him? Well, here come those horses. They crossed the creek where that hollow log was. And that little boy sees his grandpa. And his grandpa, there's a little sound. And the grandpa looks up. And there he sees that little boy in that log. And he says, Colin! And of course, Colin just started working his way out of that log. And ran into the arms of his grandpa. And up on the horse. What was the difference there? That little boy, and we learned later even more emphatically, it was a matter of trust. A matter of trust. He trusted his grandpa. And once he saw that person, and he heard that voice, he said, I'm coming. And he was saved. There's someone who knows each of us by name. He's given every example of his love going to a cross. And I want to turn to a special portion. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto him, to every one that hath, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. My glasses. Well, anyway, I know the story. What was the difference here? There was a tremendous lack of trust. Thank you. A lack of trust in that servant that had 1 talent. He said, I was afraid. You know, in Romans it says we're without excuse because of creation. We see all the wonderful things of God, the food that we eat, the different things that we experience. We see a lot of sorrow too. Why is that? Well, the scriptures tell us why. It's very clear. It's because of sin coming into this world. And we have all kinds of things that we sometimes do not understand. We think, I've been asked by certain ones, unbelievers say, if there was a good God, why would he allow all that? You know what happened? Exactly what God said would happen if men didn't follow his word. That's what we see out there. We see a sin-stained earth. We see everything breaking down because of sin. But here's a God who loved us so much that he went to that cross. He did everything that could possibly be done for us. That work of the cross was complete. And there will be no excuse for any. Here was this servant, so with such an opportunity. But what did he do? He feared. Loved ones, I want to tell you something. Do not underestimate the goodness of God. You can't overestimate the goodness of God. You can't. Even when you don't understand something, perhaps you pray for something, and it's the desire of your heart, and you prayed earnestly for it, and it seems like it's not coming. Perhaps you even get a no. You know what? When you trust Him, when you put your trust in Him, you can deal with that. You know why? Because you know He loves you so much that if He said no to something, He's got a reason for it. And it's worth taking that no from Him. He is not here to hurt us. He doesn't look at you and you and you and say, how can I hurt them? He doesn't do that. That's not God. He is a God of love, and He's a God of light. And He's put in His Word everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to being blessed. And He loves you so deeply. He cares about your every need. And He cares about your dreams. He cares about your thoughts. You want to know how to get the promises of God? First of all, we know. We've had the gospel so clear before us today. Beautiful gospel. I so enjoyed it. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are wealthy beyond expression. Every single one of you. Everyone that has their name in the Lamb's Book of Life could not be richer. But you know what? Sometimes we think, I remember one man says, yeah, but I asked him for $1 million and he never gave it to me. Well, God is not in the business, first of all, of making lazy believers get to work. He's also not in the business of giving you things that might just make a havoc of you. I'll never forget a man who won a lottery. And, you know, he had always said to his wife, he said, I am going to give to this, and I'm going to give to that, and if God would allow me to win this, I would just do so many wonderful things. He began doing some good things when he won that thing, and it was a lot of money. I forget the amount, but it was an amazing amount. But little by little, it got to him. And pretty soon, that man was spending that money on things that were destroying him. He lost his wife. He lost his kids. Everything turned against him. And pretty soon, he realized it was probably the worst thing that could have ever happened to him. It destroyed him. God knows best. And to put your trust in Him, you're not going to be disappointed. There's a song written by a famous singer. It's called Old Regrets. I don't know if any of you know it. But it says, I've got old regrets. I've got a box full under my bed. He goes on to say how he turned his life towards the things of this world in the song. And I don't know if the man is even the Lord's, but still, he saw it all. He saw, I've had it all. He was interviewed by a television interviewer, and they said, now that you have made your millions, they said, you've got to feel really good about this. And you know what he said? He said, I can lose it tomorrow. He said, I lost it once. I can lose it tomorrow. And he says, and I'm not satisfied. Isn't that amazing? I'm not satisfied. The man's name is Willie Nelson. Think of it. He wrote this song, Old Regrets. And to hear him sing it, you can hear the hurt. He had his son commit suicide because he couldn't be like his dad. You don't know what is out there when you pursue this world, when you pursue anything other than full trust in the Lord Jesus and what He's done. Full trust in the provision He's made for your life. He wants you to be happy. And He loves you so much. He cares about everything. There's one other thing I want to bring out that is so important. Staying in His parameters. You know, God has made so many beautiful things. I love music. And it's a beautiful thing. It's part of the honey of life. I love to... The piano playing was just absolutely breathtaking. And all those voices singing just thrilled me to hear them. That's part of the honey of life. I remember one thing that I love, the story of Jonathan, when they forbid that there be any honey out there or any food. And they weren't supposed to eat anything. And he went and ate honey. And you remember what happened to him? His eyes were opened. Sometimes the natural things open our eyes, don't they? The natural, beautiful things, they're good things that God has given. A good meal, good food, good things that the Lord has given. Those are wonderful things that we say thank you to Him for. But they need to be in His parameters. When He gives a gift in those things, what do you do with those talents? Want to bury them in the earth? You know, that's what happened to this man here. He went and hid it in the earth. There's several ways to hide your talents and the gifts that God gives you in the earth. One is to not use them at all. That's a serious thing. To have those things God has given you and just not use them? Don't ever let someone tell you, don't use them. That's terrible. But the other way to hide it in the earth is to use them for this world. That's probably the most direct way of burying them in the earth. Use them for the world. Try and get ahead in the world's way and make progress there. You know what you're doing? Throwing it away. Throwing it away. You know how many lives and stories we can tell of people that said, oh, if only I had done it. If only I had lived for Him. But you will never, ever, ever get anyone who has said, I want to live for the Lord and done it and regretted it. No one's ever regretted anything they've done for the Lord. No one's ever regretted any obedience to Him. Never. It can't happen. You might have a period of test, though. You know, as we were having our meetings, I was thinking of this. Sometimes I looked across the audience and said, I can't help doing this, but I look over and I see a face and then someone else's like that, you know. And yeah, you know, sometimes I've been there too, especially if I'm really tired. But I want to encourage you with this. Listen. And say someone is bringing out some truths of the precious Word of God and they're hard to understand. You know, when you go to school, you work hard to understand your algebra and your geometry and all those things. If you don't, you get a bad grade. But if you do, it blesses you, doesn't it? The more energy you put into it, it blesses you. How about the most important things of life? Absolutely, the most. They make college look like nothing. They look all the education we can get. They make it look like nothing. The things of God do. And I remember one young man says, "Well, I can't share things." He says, "I'm just not a speaker." And I walked over and I was listening to him talk to his friends, and he was talking about snowmobiles. And man, was he talking good. I thought, this young man has a talent. Listen to him explaining about his snowmobile ride. And he was so excited. Can we get more excited about the things that really count for eternity and for everything? The one that loves us so much, who has poured out his life on that cross. And I so love the thought of that was brought out in the meetings today of remembering him. You know, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And you know, I've often thought of this. Was that a request? Was it a request? I don't think it was a request. "This do in remembrance of me. Would you please do this in remembrance of me? This do in remembrance of me." Really a command, isn't it? A loving one. But it's a command. "This do in remembrance of me." Why did he ask that? Because it's good for us and he loves it. He knows that we need that remembrance. He knows that we need to be brought there often. What did the disciples do? It was written there. You know, that very act right there helps you stay focused on the right things, even as to how you gather and everything. We know, first of all, the Lord does the gathering, doesn't he? But here's the power of it. When you have those truths in mind, the more you know of the Word of God, the more you're going to be excited to live for Him. And you're not going to be disappointed. He's not in the business of disappointing faith. He will test it, though. And, you know, when we're studying all those things, sometimes maybe they're hard to understand. Grab them just more so than you would those studies at school. Go for them. If you don't understand them, go up to a brother's. "Could you please explain to me that?" It's so good to get it into your heart and into your mind so it becomes a part of your life. These things are everything. And you know, in search and rescue, when we're training, one of the things they say is, if we can get you trained well enough, then in the moment of emergency, you'll respond right. When the emergency hits, you'll just automatically respond. I've had that happen, where things happen so fast and you just do what you're trained to do. You just do it. And it's not that you're being any hero or anything. You're just doing what you were trained to do. And it's like that with the Word of God. When we know it, when we have it implanted in our hearts, then when the crisis hits, we know where to go. We know what to do. So important to do that. That's why become saturated with the Word of God. Know it backwards and forwards, and you know what? You're going to find blessing that will take you through everything in life. You're going to be tested. Every one of us are going to come to a point that's critical in life. A time where you're going to come to a point where you say, wow, this is bigger than I can handle. No, I can't even begin to handle it. I've been there. And I've seen others when they come. But He is good for any test that you come to. And He will take you through. And He will take you through triumphantly. He's not in the business of disappointing faith. It always will come about that you'll see His blessing in it. And no matter how big the test, sometimes we look at others and we think, how in the world could they go through that? And we ache for them. But yet, we find out the Lord took them through. You talk to them and you find out, wow, He was there for them. He rarely gives the help before the time. One of the marks of God is His timeliness. I have been overwhelmed with it. He is always in time. Often, you might say, just in time. Just in time. You're thinking, wow, I've waited for this. It's not coming. It's not happening. But if it's supposed to happen, if it's God's will, it will happen in perfect time. Isn't that beautiful? So one of the things that young people have before them, I know many dear young people look forward to marriage, and I don't want to go on too long here, but wonderful thing. I can't recommend it enough. But it's awesome. And seeking a partner. There's some basic outlines that God has put in His Word that are so clear, and you all know them. But I like to make a comparison here, first of all, in staying in the parameters. If I were to go into your home and say you had the heat turned down and I said I want to get warm, what would you think of me if I took some firewood and just put it on your living room rug and lit the fire? I think you'd be pretty upset. In fact, you might kick me out of your house. You might call the cops or whatever. But whatever the case, just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, why light a fire on the living room rug? What's going to happen? Well, you get warm for a little bit. Might get kind of exciting for a bit. But but the house is going to burn to the ground. Dear ones, that's what happens when we take things, that beautiful things that God has made, and we take them out of His parameters. Okay? What does the Bible say? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. What's it speaking of there? I think we all know this fact. It has to do with those sexual pleasures that God has put there for a beautiful purpose. A beautiful thing. But we take those things and we light a fire sometimes on the living room floor. Sometimes the fire gets put out before it does too much damage, but it's not smart. Sometimes the fire gets away, and a life is destroyed. I remember a man telling me one time, he said, you know, he said, I saw too many movies, I saw too many encouragements to try things outside of God's parameters. And he said, I am living regret. I am living regret. It followed him all his life. He came back to the Lord. He lived for the Lord for a long time, and the Lord can fully restore. But you know what? Some things just haunt you the rest of your life. And that's what he told me. He says, that thing has haunted me the rest of my life. We look at King David. Look at throughout his life, things followed him after his fall, didn't they? They followed him. Now, I want to encourage you with this. God is a God of love and forgiveness. And don't ever think it's too late. Okay? Don't think it's too late. That's another part where we read about that man there with the talent, one talent, buried in the earth. What was the problem? He feared God, and or he feared the Lord there, and his Lord there, in such a way that he didn't trust. Don't do that. Trust his goodness. If you've blown it, get back to him. Hopefully, you haven't gone too far. Turn around. Turn around. It's not worth it. And I'm telling you something. You keep yourself pure. You're looking forward to something really wonderful. Biola University did a study, and they sent out people. They studied quite a few people. And this study, and I'm going to be real blunt here, was on sexual pleasure. And they put out this thing to unsaved and saved alike. And when the reports came back in, and all of the way, they had a way to get to the bottom of it. And they had some powerful questions there. And when they got done, they said, look at this. Those who had been true to one wife, and a wife true to her husband, they said there's no comparison. No comparison. These others that had tried and tried and gone and done the gamut, it was cheap. It was wasted. They had reports of all kinds of problems, let alone the disease and things that follow with all those things. There's all kinds of things. The comparison was overwhelming. The joy and the wonder of keeping God, things in God's parameters, it's beautiful. But what do we do sometimes? We go and we put mud in the gas tank, and then we think the car is supposed to run. But when we put the gas in that's supposed to be there, it runs good. And that fire in that engine takes as many miles. That's just like those beautiful things that God has made. The things that he's made for procreation and joy. He made it for joy. And it's there for a beautiful picture of what? Oh, that's why it's so important to God. It's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. You know, one thing that cleared me up once, I used to think, wow, I don't get to be married to my wife anymore when I get to heaven. Whew, that's bad news. Well, that's what Scripture tells me. They're not given in marriage up there. And it's the only time I've hinted towards Mormonism. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, folks. But I got delivered because of this. This one powerful verse. What did the Lord say in connection to those men? Whose shall she be? They said. They asked the Lord, trying to trap him. He said, you know not the power of God. You know not the power of God. You know what? When we know the power of God, I think of dear Barry. You think he's disappointed? Boy, I'm telling you, he isn't. You know, he had some desires, didn't he? It was made very clear at the funeral. And I had a wave come over me of thinking, oh. But then, you know, it was brought out so beautifully. I love that portion in Romans where it says, who against hope believed in hope. And I'm telling you, Barry was not disappointed. When he crossed over into that threshold, the ecstasy that filled him, the joy of seeing the one that made him and who went to the cross for him was beyond measure. And you know what? That's what we're all living for, isn't it? The little things here that he gives. And if he allows us marriage in life, it's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And it's a beautiful picture of what's to come. That time is so beautiful. One of the things that helped me was I remember an old brother coming up and he said to me, he says, did you know you're going to love me more than your wife when we get to heaven? I said, what do you mean? he says, no, really. He says, more than you love her now, you'll love me more up there. I don't know what point he was trying to drive home, but I said, well, brother, I said, I'm going to love her more too. And he said, you're right. The love and the wonder that God has for us, we can't even begin to enter into it. We can't even begin. The Apostle Paul said, it's unlawful for me to say. And a brother was telling me just today, he says, you know what that unlawful means, John? Impossible. Isn't that beautiful? It's impossible. The Apostle Paul said, it's impossible for me to get across to you the wonder and the beauty of what is before us. But it's your opportunity now, in a practical way, to be expression of his love. He died for you. And you've got a life ahead of you, and he's got a plan for you. and not one of you can be replaced. Not a one. You think of that. That verse, the power of God helped me with that too. I thought, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in the back seat over there because, I mean, there's millions. How am I going to get to him? Well, that's thinking on an earthly basis, isn't it? Once again, you know not the power of God. Did you know that you're going to have an individual relationship with him? It's just as if no one else was there. That's how wonderful it's going to be. We know not the power of God. We can kind of think now. We've learned there's so many different dimensions. Man used to think there was just three. Now he says, I think it's 11 or 14, something like that. Maybe someone can help me with that. But 11 or 14 dimensions they've figured out now that science has figured out. What has God got? It's impossible to explain it. It's so wonderful. So, dear ones, it's worth it to stay His way. It's worth it to keep things in the parameters that God has laid out there. And you will find, as time goes on, sometimes you see the short little jaunts of people that take their pleasures in this world or go outside of God's parameters. You'll see, and it seems like they're happy. Just wait. In Psalms we read, I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood. He saw the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree and he thought, I've washed my hands in vain. But then he said, I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood that he was not. Isn't that something? So, I just want to bring that home to our hearts. You're never going to be disappointed staying with His ways. And He loves you so much. And the talents He's given you, don't bury them in the earth. Turn them to Him. Let's just ask His blessing. Our blessed God and Father, we come with grateful hearts for all the hope that we have, all the joy that we have ahead of us. And we think, no matter what this earth throws at us, no matter what, we can be certain that the very best is yet to come. The very best is yet to come because your promises do not fall to the ground. We give thanks for that. We give thanks for the hope that we have. It's not a hope like this world hopes, a hope that is going to crumble, a hope that's going to fall apart. It's a hope that is steadfast and certain and full of joy, full of a good end. And we just give thanks and praise that we can know that your ways stand. And we give thanks too for what was brought out in the conference this day, the position that we're in. We can be confident in that position. What confidence we have. Cast not away your confidence. We just give thanks for those admonitions and those encouragements. And we pray, blessed God, that we might be an encouragement to one another. May there be something over our persona, you might say. He or she was an encourager. They encouraged me. Lord, we just pray. We pray for the love of Christ that constrains us, that it might permeate our lives and that others will see that it is worth it. It's worth it to live for Him. And so we just ask for help. We give thanks and praise for this wonderful day. We give thanks and praise for each other and all the good things that you've given us. In Jesus' precious, most worthy name, amen. Amen.